All right. Are you ready for the word?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and welcome everybody watching on the internet. Good morning. God bless you. Wherever you are, all over the world. If you live in California, Florida, Hawaii, we don't really send you a greeting. We just say you're welcome to watch, okay? All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, we are in a series entitled Generous City. We're talking about the culture of our city, the culture of the kingdom of God, the family of God, and it's one of generosity. Now, it has lots of culture in it. We have love in there and peace and joy, and we have all these wonderful things in our culture, but there's a, I believe, a very foundational piece that we want to make sure we're appreciating and we're passing on to our future generations, and that's this idea of generosity. Because if we lose that, then even our message will be lost. It won't go around the world because it's the generosity of the believers that sends the message of God around the world. It's the generosity, not just in finance, but it's the generosity in the hearts of people that say, I'm going to put my own interests aside and leave my comfortable family and home, and I'm going to go be a missionary on the other side of the world. That's a generosity in their spirit. They're putting someone else before their own needs and their own desires. So generosity, yes, involves our finances, but also involves our talent and our time and our sacrifice. It's a spirit inside of us that is saying, I want to prefer and help other people, not just myself. I want to make way and room for someone else's success. And it's the idea, again, of generosity. And so I want to make sure that we're learning about generosity, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I believe the more we learn, we appreciate and value, and then we begin to build faith in this idea of generosity, that it's not one where we're losing out, but rather we're increasing. We're increasing the world. We're increasing as people. And generosity is powerful. Can I get an amen on that? You know, I'm thinking about this weekend, and obviously it's a weekend that we celebrate Valentine, and we celebrate our love for one another and our relationships, maybe husbands and wives, engaged couples, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. You also might be valuing and appreciating your kids. You know, our kids are pretty much saying, they tell us, you will buy us flowers and chocolates as well, Dad, for Valentine's. It's just kind of the way it is. This is not just for Mom. Kylie last night said, I expect to wake up with chocolate in my mouth tomorrow morning. And I was like, whoa, she is her mother's daughter for sure. But it's a time that we celebrate one another, and there's a generosity that comes. I think back to when I was wooing Maria and trying to prove to her that I was the man of her dreams and that she would turn from all others and want me and desire me. And so I, you know, took time to convince her of that. Actually, it took longer than I would have expected. You know what I mean? I mean, I knew me. I'm like, hey, look what you're getting here. And she took some convincing. So, but I remember the hours we would spend, the generous amount of time we would spend on the telephone, because I was passionate about her. I still am. And we would talk a lot on the phone. She'd be away at college. She was in Tulsa, going to Oral Roberts University. And today I want to link to you the idea that passion and generosity go together. So we're talking about this right now. And so I remember the generosity of time that we'd spend on the phone throughout the long hours of the evening. You know, you'd be talking, and she'd be telling me about her day, because in college, you know, she's super busy when she's there on campus, and we wouldn't be able to talk till night. And I am not a night talker. Okay, when it's like 10:30, I should be in bed. It's just the way it is. You can't even trust what's coming out of my mouth after 10:30. There's been times where I've fallen asleep in the middle of our nighttime prayer, and Maria wakes me up, Kevin, finish. And I'm like, I did finish. And she's like, no, you didn't. You fell asleep in the middle of the prayer. But you know, the Lord knows. Amen? And so, anyways, we talk through the middle of the night, you know, and then I'd fall asleep on the phone. She wouldn't realize it. And then I'd wake up and I'd pretend like I was in the conversation the whole time. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, huh? She's like, were you sleeping? No way. I was meditating on every word you were saying. It just soothes my soul when you speak. It's generous. It was easy because there's a passion involved in that. You know, we were generous in our finances even. Easy to go out and spend a bunch of money on dinner because, man, I'm wooing this lady. You know what I mean? I need to show her I'm the man of her dreams. So going out to a nice dinner, taking her to a movie, buying her flowers, even on Valentine's Day, one dozen, two dozen, whatever it's going to take to make you fall in love with me. You know what I'm saying? Maybe not. Okay, all right. But you know, 2-3 dozen, whatever, just flowers, who cares? $50 a dozen, no big thing, man. Because I'm passionate. You see what I'm saying? Then when you get married and you a few years go by, sometimes passions can struggle, or sometimes you just get in life, you know, and sometimes now you go to Valentine's Day and one flower is like $5, and you're like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? What, do you want a kidney for the flower? $5 for a flower. Honey, I'll draw you a flower on a card. Is that right? Isn't it the meaningful gifts of the heart that matter anyways? But you know, back in the day, you know, $50 was nothing. Why? Because there's something about generosity and passion. That's what I'm trying to help you see today. There's a connection. I propose to you today that our generosity is not only linked to needs, but to things that we are passionate about. That's the concept this morning. That's where I want to head. I want you to understand that our generosity is not just need-driven. The world is full of needs. There's always the poor, Jesus said, would be with us. There's always problems that we could spend time and energy and finance, and we should. We should not turn a blind eye to the needs of people around us. But there's a powerful insight and wisdom to understanding that there are things that you're passionate about. And when you link your passion into something, I'm going to prove to you today that your generosity is right there with it. Your generosity of time goes into what you're passionate about. Your generosity of your talents and energy goes into what you're passionate about. Whether it needs you or not, it doesn't matter because you're passionate about it. Are you understanding? Your generosity of finances goes in that direction as well. Generosity is not just about meeting needs. We weren't built that way. Yes, we should meet needs. Please, I'm establishing that now. We should meet needs and be generous to do so. But we were designed, our hearts were designed to open up and to be passionate. And in doing so, it unlocks another level of generosity in our hearts. I believe there is an invisible string connected from your heart to your wallet. I believe there is an invisible string connected from your heart to your wallet. My son Gabriel had this little Batman wallet, which I thought was cool. And I thought to myself, if I could just attach this to my heart, it would be a great illustration, although that would be painful. But anyways, the concept is this is a great illustration and image for you to remember. But I believe you'll prove this out to be true. Generosity, there is an attachment between your heart and your wallet. Now, in that wallet, there might be your finances, but in that wallet might also be your talents, might also be your time and your energy and your treasure of your emotions and your passions. I believe there is a string, an invisible string connected from your heart to your wallet. Your efforts will go that direction. Things that you love will be attached. Your heart, whatever it's connected to, will go in that direction. Let me show you a scripture and then I'll come back to that illustration. Go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, we see an image or a picture of Jesus in Bethany having supper at a home of a man named Simon. Now, Simon was a leper. The Lord had ministered to him. I believe Simon was also a Pharisee. And the Lord came to his home and had supper in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head, on Jesus' head, and as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it in preparation of my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." And we fulfill that prophecy even today, speaking of this situation. Here's what I want you to see in this moment. This woman's generosity. This woman, they say that alabaster bottle was probably filled with about a year or more's wages. And so this is a tremendous act of love, a tremendous act of generosity. And notice there were needs in other places. There were poor. And that was the real argument here, as people were saying that money should have been given to the need of the poor. But this woman was inspired. This woman had been touched by the heart and the love of God, and her life had been transformed by Jesus. And in her passion for Jesus, her heart of generosity wanted to give something that was precious to the image or to the person that she loved and was passionate about. See, it wasn't a need-driven sacrifice. It wasn't a need-driven generous act. It was a love-driven generosity. It was a passion-driven generosity. And you must see that there are both. And it's important that we aren't people that are just conditioned to only give and be generous in needs. Also understand that you are passionate people, and where your passions go, I believe, here's the real bottom line. I believe people are long-term more generous about the things they are passionate about than just when they're presented with need and want. That when your heart gets into something, it's not a burden, it's not a stress, it's not something that you feel anxiety about when you give your time or your energy or your talent. It's actually refreshing to you as well. And I think that's where some Christians miss things in being generous in church with their time or their energy, their talents, their finances. It still seems like an obligation. It still seems like they're just meeting a need. And that's what I'm trying to tackle today. I'm not trying to so much talk to you about being generous this morning. I'm trying to talk to you about being passionate about the Lord this morning. Because if you're passionate about the things of God and the move of God, your generosity is a natural outflow of that. Are you understanding this? But when you come in and you just think being generous is about just when someone needs something, then you're missing part of what generosity is. You're missing part of the fun of being a blessing. Whatever grabs your heart grabs your generosity. Again, it goes back to that image of the wallet again. Whatever grabs your heart grabs your time. Whatever grabs your heart grabs your passion, grabs your energy. Whatever grabs your heart grabs your finances. It's just the way it is. So what grabs your heart? Whatever grabs your heart grabs your generosity. This could be in humanitarian efforts. This could also be in your hobbies. And I have no problem with people having hobbies. I'm just trying to show you that what I'm saying is accurate, whether you believe me or not. Your hobby, some people, golf grabs your heart. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. When I golf, it's a bad thing. I go through 2 or 3 sleeves of balls on the golf course in one day. But golf could grab your heart, and you buy magazines and you spend lots of time on the golf course. Your wallet is opened up to the sport because you're passionate about it. Some of you are passionate about fishing. Again, not something that I go well with. I don't fish. I sit with a pole and a string in the water. It's not fishing unless you're actually catching fish. That's my opinion. Boy, that was funny, everybody. That was funny. Serious. Anyways, listen. Some of you are passionate about fishing. That's fine. You spend an extreme amount of time fishing. You watch fishing shows. That's time. You learn how to be a better fisher person. You learn how to use different kinds of bait. You have fishing poles that cost a lot of money. You have a boat, a little small motor, whatever that you like. And again, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just proving to you a point. What you're passionate about opens your wallet. It opens your wallet of time. It opens your wallet of finance. You don't feel like it's a burden to put a lot of time into fishing. Right? I'm right. I am so much righter than you're saying amen. I will. If I could remember exactly what I said, I would say it again. But I think I hurt myself when I hit the wallet down. All right. How many of your grandparents in the house? Yeah. Let me tell you, those grandkids have your heart. And guess what else they have? Your wallet. See, it's connected. It's just the way it is. Whatever has your passions has your generosity, doesn't it? See, that's why when my kids want expensive Christmas presents, I send them to Grandma and Grandpa. I know how this works. You want an Xbox? That sounds like a great gift. Let's talk to Grandma and Grandpa about it. Amen. Because I know that there's this invisible chain, and they're going to pull that chain. See, you also know how to use this system after a while. That's not bad. I'm just helping you. We have to come to understand that's not a bad thing. That's not a sin. That's not wrong. It's just understanding that whatever has your heart has your generosity. And it's not a burden to spend time with your grandkids. And it's not a burden to serve them. And it's not a burden to give to them and help them when they have needs. Or even just to bless them. It's not even a need. You just want to pour your love on them. That's part of generosity. And it's linked to passion. You know, there could be other things that you're linked to your passions. It could be, like I said, humanitarian things. It could be things like breast cancer awareness. It could be things like getting involved with educating young people who come from impoverished backgrounds. It could be human trafficking and things like that. Whatever grabs your heart grabs your wallet, grabs your time, your attention, your energy. And it's something that we have to be aware of. Even as we're sitting in church and we find ourselves questioning generosity and questioning getting involved and how that works, because we always want to remain a passionate people about God. The greatest act of generosity the world has ever seen was linked to passion. The greatest act of generosity the world has ever seen was linked to passion, the passion of Christ. You know, people may say, well, he came because of great need. He came because of the need of sin. So again, it was a need-driven thing. No, the Bible says God so loved the world he gave. Now, we did have a need to be forgiven of sin, but it wasn't need that generated the generosity of God. It was God's passion for the people who had great need. But there was a passion for us. His love motivated him to give the greatest act of passion and sacrifice and generosity. His time, his treasure, his talents were all linked because guess what, people? You have the heart of God. Isn't that a powerful thought? As much as we just said, you know, this is a funny little illustration, the truth is you have the other side of the string that links to God's generosity and heart. Again, we've been so conditioned to think that generosity is just need-based, and sometimes even people think it's a guilt-based or an obligation-based thing. That's where I'm trying to change our perspective about generosity. Why does it always have to be about a problem? Why can't it be about something you're in love with and have vision and excitement and enthusiasm about, great zeal for? Why is it always burden-driven? Are you understanding? We have to be people that stay and remain passionate. Sometimes there's great need, but sometimes there's great vision and things that we're passionate about. What if the church, all churches, but even this church, was paid in full? I believe there'll come a day where this church is paid in full. Amen? What if there was more than enough money to accomplish all of our objectives and missional work? Could you still join in generosity based on your enthusiasm and a desire to be a part of that work? Let me give you a for instance. Some people, they think, well, if the church doesn't need my money, then I'm not going to invest anything. I'm not going to sell anything. But it's not always need-based. What happens if there's more than enough money one day? Amen. Because that's our prayer. That's every church's prayer, I would hope. That they're out of debt and they have more than enough to do what God's called them to do. Does that mean people never give to the future work of God? See, sometimes you must realize it's not just about paying off a mortgage. It's about expressing a heart of gratitude and generosity. See, it's not just need-driven. The same thing could be true with your time. We ask for volunteers for outreaches, things like our Harvest Festival. And we sign up about 200 volunteers. And people might make comments and say, well, I'll sign up if they still need me. At the end, I would like to move beyond whether or not we need you, see, because it's a need-driven thing, and I would love for there to be a spirit of generosity in the house that says, man, there may be every slot full, they may not even need me, I just want to be a part of that. I'll even just pick up trash. I'll stand in the parking lot and just smile and shake hands just because I want to be a part. I'm passionate about that outreach. See, it's not just need. It's like, well, I'll sacrifice my time if the church needs me. Are you understanding? There's this vision in there that says, I am passionate about reaching the lost for Jesus, and I just want to be a part of it, so I'm going to give my time. Look, you don't have to put me to work. I'll find work to do. I just want to be here. Do you see the difference? This idea of generosity where it's like, well, if they need me, you know, then I'll take the time off work. I guess I can. If they need me, I guess I'll come out in the cold. There's a totally different base of actually being generous based on passion and love and excitement and enthusiasm. And so let's talk about you being passionate about the things of God. Let's just share about that. Today's question, are you still passionate about God? That's a good question for all of us. We need to take evaluation of that in our lives. Because again, it's not about you giving offerings, it's about passion for the things of God. when we're passionate and enthusiastic, not just about God, but about the move of God in this generation. See, there's a big disconnect there with some people. They say, well, I'm passionate about God, but they're not passionate about the move of God in their generation. That's why their heart isn't really, they're not looking into a move of God. They're not praying for a move of God. They're not participating in trying to be a part of a move of God. They're not investing or sowing into outreach and mission and things that would create and bring opportunity for a move of God. So they're like, I'm interested in God, but maybe, you know, if there's a revival or a breakthrough, people get saved, you know, well, you know, that's cool. But, and see, we have to take account, because if we don't look at our heart on a consistent basis and keep the weeds out and keep that heart clean and fresh and keep it passionate, it will grow cold. It can become hard. Jesus even rebuked the disciples in the middle of hanging out with him and said, your heart is becoming hardened. And they had to take consideration, wait a minute, I'm hanging out with Jesus, we're even in the middle of all this great stuff, but in the middle of it, do you realize you can lose interest, and you can lose passion, and you can lose childlike faith, and you can lose great expectation and enthusiasm and zeal, and you can just go through the motions. And so today, I just challenge all of us, where is our passion for God and for the things of God? Are we as passionate today as we were years ago? If you can ever imagine a time in your life you were more passionate for God than you are today, then you've slidden back from where you once were. So let's get back there. Amen. May you never have a day. Listen to me. You on the internet, listen to me. Because I'm sure it's more about you on the internet than the people here, because we're perfect. So we'll just make it look like it's all about you people. But listen, if you can ever imagine a time that you were more excited about God than you are today, let's fix that today and let that never happen again. Just like, but that should be the same thing about being married. What I'm talking about today applies in so many ways. I'm going to apply it in marriage. I'm going to apply it in your career. I'm going to apply it in everything, because we have the ability to manage our passion and to create passion so that we don't have to just live and say, well, I guess passion is gone. You can rekindle flames, my friend, even your flame for God. But may we never be able to look back again. May we be more passionate tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I don't like it when people think that the first 2 years of Christianity is your most passionate time with the Lord. I think that's a lie. Because the longer I'm with Jesus, the more I have to be passionate about. The more he's come through, the more exciting things have become, the more his mission has grown in my heart, the more I love and appreciate him. I love the Lord more today than I did the first day I met him. The same would be true about my relationship with my wife. I love her more today, 17 years later, 18 years later, depending on when you want to start, you know, when we got engaged. Actually, we got engaged on Valentine's Day. That's actually kind of cool. Aw, isn't that some... But I love her more today than I've ever loved her in my life. But, you know, that's intentional. And my wallet's open to her. My time is open to her. Amen. My energy, my talents, and my kids, all those things. But are you still passionate about the move of God? That's my concern. Sometimes pastors care more about what just that offering and your generosity in the offering. I don't care about the offering right now. I care about you and your passion for the things of God. See, because if you get you and your passion in the right place, the wallet goes into the right place. The wallet of your time. People think, how come people don't want to volunteer in church? How come people don't want to come out and be volunteers for outreach? It has to do with being passionate about those outreaches. And it has to be worth something in their heart. They have to have this sense of, I love the things of God. I love the house of God. I love the outreaches of God. I love the move of God around the world. And I just want to be a part. See, I fell in love with God when I was a little kid. I was like 8 or 9 years old when Jesus saved my soul. I don't even know what he washed me clean from at that time. I hadn't done much of anything. Except for maybe you say some few bad words that I had picked up at the bus stop, like most of us probably, that's where we learn our bad words. But man, I love Jesus more today than I've ever loved him in my life. And I open up my heart to him. I've given him my life and absolutely everything I possibly can. But see, it's because I'm passionate about him. It's not because I couldn't have done something else. It's because I am completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ that I love with all of my heart. Our finances are open to him. Our tithes is easy. It's easy to be a tither for my family. My time, my energy, my talents. You realize, not to put myself up, I'm just using this as an example. Literally every ounce of talent and energy and thought I've given to the Lord. But you can do the same thing in your career and in your field. You don't have to be on a platform or run a church. It's a mindset. Because you as a business person or a teacher, you can link your passion for Jesus into your teaching. You can link your enthusiasm for the Lord as being a doctor or being a business person. You don't have to resign that career. You bring your passion for the Lord into that career. Are you understanding? What I don't like is when people separate the two. See, I'm going to talk about my wife wherever I go. I'm going to talk about my kids wherever I go because I'm passionate about them. It's easy to be generous with my words. It's easy to be generous with my enthusiasm, my time, my energy, my finances. It's not a burden because I'm so passionate about that. So I continue to challenge us today. Are we still passionate about the move of God? David was passionate about God. King David. Bible calls him man after God's own heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. David, in talking about building the house of God that he loved, listen to his words, listen to his enthusiasm, his generosity, linked to his passion for God. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but it is the temple for the Lord." Verse 2, "Now with all of my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." Do you hear that passion? With all of my might, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my ability, I have provided for the house, not of the God of Israel, but of my God. I have provided for the house of my God. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. Remember, this is David saying, I personally have provided all this. Moreover, in my delight, isn't that a great word? In the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God over and above all that I already provided for the holy temple. David literally outdid himself in his offering because he was so excited, he did it again. Isn't that great? David was so excited and enthusiastic and generous towards God, he gave his initial offering and then he was like, I gotta do it again because I love the Lord so much. Namely, 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir and of 7,000 talents of refined silver, overlaying the walls of the buildings of gold and the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver, that is, and all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David asked or challenged the congregation in that question. Verse 6. Then the rulers of the fathers, these are now the elders of Israel, they became passionate, caught up in David's passion. See, that's something passion breeds passion. They got caught up in David's passion, and then the rulers of the fathers, the households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. They began to respond in passion as well for this work, and the service of the house of God, and they gave 5,000 talents, and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of that guy and that guy. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. Don't you love that? At the end of all this generosity, there wasn't this feeling of dismay. That's why I don't like it when people give great offerings and they're depressed about what they gave, like they're saying goodbye to their loved ones. See, they were enthusiastic and excited after they gave. They were even more excited than before they gave. And what they were excited about was the fact that they were willing and that they rejoiced and that they gave a contribution that was untainted by selfishness, greed, or remorse. Amen. The people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. It happened again! Did that wake you up? See, it not only happened with King David, but before King David, see, their ancestors had some of this in them too. When Moses brought the people out of Egypt, they had built a tabernacle, and a similar flow of generosity came from the heart of their ancestors in Exodus chapter 35. See, the people here were being generous to God. They were passionate about God because, see, they were just brought out of captivity and slavery. And sometimes we forget what God has brought us out of and remain enthusiastic about He who the Son sets free. We're still free indeed. We used to be all this other stuff, this sin and this bondage and this garbage and lost and dying. And see, these people were about to respond, and I'm about to read to you. It was a similar account hundreds of years earlier. But these people were responding out of generosity because they were so passionate about the God who just brought them out from underneath the bondage, the hand of Pharaoh and slavery and all the gods of Egypt, and was bringing them into a future promised land. And so here in Exodus, these enthusiastic, grateful people, verse 20 says this, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him." Listen to how many times that phrase is going to be said. "And everyone whose spirit moved him," see, it was all starting from inside, "whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought their brooches and their earrings and their signet rings and their bracelets and their articles of gold. And every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material of fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and porpoise skin brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in the blue and the purple and the scarlet material." See, even in this time of generosity, yes, there's the financial, but again, see the talents? These women were using their talents, their time, their energy. Everybody was involved enthusiastically in building the tabernacle here in the desert after their freedom. So the skilled women spun the blue and the purple and the scarlet material of fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun goat's hair. The rulers brought in the onyx stone and the stones of setting for the ephod, which was like the breastplate of the priests. And the breastplate and the spices and the oils for the light, the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. And I know that's a long chapter or passage of scripture, but I just wanted you to see it. They brought gold, they brought silver, they brought porpoise skin, they brought goat's hair, they brought all this stuff, they brought their gifts, they brought their talents, but more importantly, they brought their heart. You know, you link that, and then you link that to David's. And something I didn't say about the David one, which I think is a really powerful thought, is that David, in his enthusiasm in building the temple, the Lord had already told him he would never see that temple with his own eyes. David's passion for God literally caused him to sow into the fruit of a generation he would not see. It's just passion for God. You understand? It's not passion to say, well, I'll sow if I can see the work completed. Even if I die before I see the work completed, I just want to be a part of it. That's what I'm trying to help us remember as passionate, generous people. We may never see the fullness of the move of God we're praying for. You've committed, you're sacrificing your time and your talent and your energy. You may not see the move of God with your eyes, but you see it with your heart. And your generosity causes you to come and pray for a move you might not live to see. Or you give towards an orphanage or a church plant or television ministries that you might not even see the people getting saved through the television, but we believe God it's going to happen, and you're sowing to the something you might not even see the fruit with your own eyes, but you're giving it out of your generosity to God. David gave to something he didn't even get to see with his own eyes, but he just wanted to be a part of it. I love that. And you can say, oh, that's all Old Testament. Oh, just you wait. There's two examples in the book of Acts of a very same spirit hitting the house of God, the body of Christ. I'm going to share one of them with you because of time. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. This is right after the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is being brought to the earth in an abundant way to all people, men and women, young and old, for the first time. Peter stands up and he preaches his sermon. Like 3,000 people come to Jesus. Let's read that here in verse 41. "So then those who had received his word," Peter's word, "were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer." See, that's the wallet of their time and energy. See, their heart, the people were saved for the very first time. They had been taught and given grace. You understand who these people are? These are people that have only known the law. These are people that only knew perfection. You have to be perfect. You have to do everything perfectly. And now there is this gospel of grace where Jesus has paid for our sins and we can relate to God based on his perfect sacrifice rather than based on ourselves. For the first time, people could access God and have assurance they were in right standing with God because it wasn't based on their performance. And then beyond that, just being right with God, they're also being given and offered the same Holy Spirit that was on Moses, that was on Elijah, all their heroes of the past, who only certain select few people could get the Holy Spirit. Now everybody could access and receive that same Holy Spirit because there is only one Holy Spirit. And you see in them, their heart is connected to that wallet, their generosity. See, they were giving immense amount of time to listening to the Word of God, and it wasn't a burden. They were generous with their time to come and hear the word of the Lord. They were generous with their talent to come and commit themselves to serve this new body of God, this new move of God in the earth. And they were generous with their finances and resources. And it wasn't something anyone had to beat them over their head. It was a response of the passion they had for what they have just experienced in God. Everyone, verse 43, kept feeling a sense of awe. That's that passion I'm talking about. Are we still in awe of God? Are we still in a spirit of gratefulness to God? Are we still so impressed with who God is and what he's doing that he can freely have anything he needs from my life? See, with many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began to sell their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were passionate about grace and passionate about God, and so they just began to spontaneously sell some things and take care of each other. It was a beautiful move of God of generosity that funded the first revival of Christianity. Now, they didn't make that a doctrine. They didn't make it something that everybody has to do all the time. It was something that just came out of their passion for what they just experienced in the move of God. The Bible tells us wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. But I flip that comment and I say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. The world gives its resources to what it's passionate about. The world gives its resources to what it's passionate about, whatever it might be, even if it's sin. I had a gentleman come to me a few years back. He said, "Pastor, I used to give way more than 10% of my income to sin." I love that. To my alcoholism, to my pornography addiction, to my gambling addictions, to all these things. He said, "Pastor, I gave way more than 10% of my income to sin." Do you understand? We're passionate about sin. We're sinners, man. And we'll buy sin. We'll spend money on sin. We'll go sin. And we'll help. We'll pay for other people's sin. We'll buy a round of drinks for everybody. Hallelujah. No hallelujah. Do you see what I'm saying? You're passionate and your wallet flows and your time flows. Your talents flow into that. Some people spend so much time and energy in their sin, and then they come to God. And the Bible tells us to be passionate about, as passionate about this new life in Christ as we were about that dead life in sin. You were a slave to sin. Now we're a slave to goodness and righteousness and to Jesus. Let's serve Jesus way better than we serve sin. Amen. Yeah, you can say amen on that. But it's funny when people think about the 10% thing. It's so expensive. You spend so much more on sin than you ever will on, you know, than you do on that 10% for Jesus. You know, sometimes though it's hard for people to start an on-ramp of their journey of generosity into the things of God. I get that. You come in out of the world, you come in out of sin, and we're on this highway of generosity, and you see people giving stuff to each other, and you see people being generous to one another, and generous with their time, and generous with their talents, generous with their finances, even people giving of their tithes and offerings, and you think, where's the on-ramp onto the freeway? You know, is there an on-ramp? Can I put my toe in to generosity? And I actually was listening to a pastor one time, and I loved what he said in his early stages of bringing generosity of finance into Christianity, because he had done it in the world, but how do you do it in Christianity? And what he said was this, his on-ramp, his beginning of generosity into the kingdom of God was he made a decision, "I'm just going to give God my cigarette money." That was his on-ramp. And he realized how much he was spending on cigarettes. And it was a good on-ramp for him. It was just an exchange to get started. And from there, it grew and grew and grew. And so, hey, I know I'm painting a big picture out there. I know I'm throwing up high vision of generosity for all of our lives. But all of us can start our generous hearts for the things of God somewhere. If it's just give God your cigarette money, if it's just give God whatever something that was going towards something destructive, give it to the Lord. Amen. And start somewhere and you begin to find it grows because passions grow. How do we lose passion? We lose passion because of a couple things as I come to a closing. There's a few points and I'll close within our time frame. How do we lose passion? And again, this goes into our marriage, this goes into our career, all kinds of things. Number one reason I believe we lose passion is because we have not cultivated new passion in our passion. We have not cultivated new passion in our passion. Boredom sets in. Basically, do something new in the same swimming pool. You can't play Marco Polo forever. It's not that you need a new pool. You need to create new passion in the same pool. And you have the choice to do that. You don't need a new God to be passionate about, but rather rediscover things about God to let Him create new passion. You don't need a new church all the time to be passionate. You can dig into right where you are, grow where you're planted, and cultivate passion in that house. You don't need a new spouse to bring back passion. You can create passion by investing time and energy, and I'll get to that in a second, how you can create passion. But the answer for passion is not always changing the object of your desire and affection. Amen. A lot of times the reason we lose passion is that we have not cultivated passion for that very same thing. We're responsible to cultivate, to stir up the fire of God in our hearts, to feed that flame, to let it have opportunity to burn and to do things and put ourselves in new areas of stretching and growing in faith. We must cultivate passion and take responsibility for the passion in our heart and the level of passion in our heart. One misconception about passion is that it's random. That's a misconception about passion. It can actually be cultivated, developed, and renewed. See, that goes into the whole concept of marriage and relationships. People think they fall out of love and they fall out of passion. And so they think, well, you know, I was passionate in the beginning and it just left. It just disappeared. But the truth is, passion isn't random. Passion is something you can cultivate. You can renew. Think of an athlete that is passionate about a sport, running, swimming, boxing. Do you think every day they feel like getting up and being passionate about it? Are you understanding that? No, they keep themselves passionate. They renew their passions. They hear testimonies and rewatch videos about champions because they're keeping themselves passionate. It's something that we take responsibility to keep the passion alive. It's not God's responsibility to keep us passionate. Are you understanding? God's responsibility is to be God and to be Him and full of who He is and unchanging. And He's always sent the same amount of love. You can't send any more than all. He's always sent the same amount of help because it's all, it's Himself. You know what I'm saying? He's all holy. He's all perfect. All can't get more interesting than all. You understand? This seems like it's way too theological for some of you. The challenge is on our part to keep ourselves passionate about Him. That's one of the major reasons why we lose passion is we just not cultivated it. And we just accept this lie that passion is random. That it comes into a marriage and then it leaves. Even in a career. You're passionate about your career in the beginning, but every one of us who've ever done anything great in our career will tell you there were times in that career that we didn't feel it, we didn't want to go to work that day, but we kept pushing and we kept driving and kept having faith in the unseen, and then we're on the other side of that drought and we're so glad we stayed and invested and we stayed passionate because God has used us to bring great increase into our family and into the world through our career. Do you see that? But it's like we just think passion's random. We like Cupid's arrow. It might strike you, it might not. No, passion can be very cultivated, very intentional. Number two, and I won't take as long on all of them, but that one's huge. We must take responsibility to cultivate our passion. Number two, we have not focused on a few passions. We've allowed people and other things to drive and drag us all over the place with our passion. You can't be passionate about everything. If you're passionate about everything, you're literally passionate about nothing. You have to ask the Lord, God, what are the things that you would have me be passionate about? First and foremost, it's Him. Now, let me give you an example on this. God, I want you to be object of my passion, my greatest desire. And so when someone else says that we're doing this and this on the weekend, so you're going to have to skip church for the next 4 weeks, and you need to be passionate about that sport or about that activity or whatever it is, you say no, because I'm not going to divide my passions. Are you understanding? Because I only have so much passion to give. And so I'm going to make sure He gets the best of my passion. And so I'm not going to be divided in all those places. I'm going to make sure He has the best of my time, the best of my energy. I'm going to make sure I'm investing in that passion. And so I know what to say no to, because I know what I want to say yes to. I can't be passionate about everything. I mean, yes, there's a need everywhere. There's a social need everywhere. There's a church need. There might be a need in your kid's school. There might be a need here and there. And you just pray and ask the Lord, God, what are the five major passions maybe that you want me to be passionate about? Maybe make a list. And then for this time in your life, now God will never change off the top of that list, but for this time and season in your life, you say, these are the five things that God has me focused on. And so I'm going to have to set anything else that might try to take my time, talk, energy, finance, I'm going to have to set those things aside so I can focus on these five areas. Is this too practical, or are you understanding that? Now that may change in 2 years or may change in some time, but God will always be the number one. But some of those other four may change. But you need to settle in on a few things and be passionate about those things. And, you know, otherwise you're going to run yourself too ragged. Your time and everything, you're going to be all over the place. So you have to focus in on a few passions. Number three, you've stopped hanging out with passionate people. That's where some of our passion goes. Because you become like who you hang around. I had a friend of mine who used to say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You stopped hanging around passionate people. All of your friends are just as grumpy and bored as you. It's true. Now again, this is the same with marriage as it is with Christianity and the love for God. You can go to work, and if all the people at your workplace despise their spouse, talk down about their spouse, aren't appreciative of their spouse, you wonder why. You listen to that and you feed on that, and you wonder why your passion for your spouse has gone away. Because you're hanging around with people who have no passion for their spouse. You get around people that are in love with their spouse and talk well about their spouse and are passionate about how to bless their spouse, how to overcome things when you and your spouse have differences. They don't sit there and just bash their spouse, but they talk about actually making it through that crisis, and you pray together about getting through that crisis, and you figure out ways to be good to each other, or to be good to your spouse. Do you understand that feeds the passion? Same thing's true with God. You go around, hang out with people who just go to church casually, who read their Bibles casually, if they ever read their Bible, who come in, they don't understand worship, they don't passionately worship God, they just stand there like it's something to be endured rather than it's an offering to be given to God. You understand, you hang out with people like that, it creates the same thing. But you get around people who are hungry to read the Word. They want to talk about the Word. They want to challenge each other on the Word. They're quoting Scripture in each other's crisis, and it's going back and forth, and there's a value on the Word. They're talking to you about who they prayed for this week, and they prayed for you. And you're like, well, I prayed for you. And you're like, I prayed for you twice. You know, and there's this passion about it. You see, they're giving money to missions and teaching their kids how to be missionary-minded. And you're like, wow, I need to do that with my kids. And it's creating a generosity in them. And this idea of we're going to church, we're enthusiastic, can't wait for the next encounter. We can't wait for the next outreach. We can't wait to get in Bible school. And you hang around enthusiastic people, and all of a sudden you start getting enthusiastic. You're like, yeah, I can't wait either. But some of the reason we're not passionate is you're hanging out with boring people. You're hanging out with dull, boring people. You need to hang out with people who are living the book of Acts. They're praying for the sick. They're speaking in tongues. They're casting out demons. They're raising the dead. They're preaching the gospel and seeing whole villages come to Jesus. You need friends like that in your life, and they're out there. Amen. Not just people that want to just get to heaven as fast as possible. Another reason we lose passion is we stop focusing on the wins, the good things, and we just focus on all the disappointments. See, creating passion is key, because sometimes what happens is we train ourselves in this culture to see all the things that aren't happening rather than see all the things that God's already done. And when you begin to praise God in the middle of your desert or your valley, and you begin to say, God, I might be in a dry place right now emotionally, I might be in a dry place spiritually, but I thank you because I remember when. You saved my life. I remember when we didn't have the money to pay the bill or the mortgage, but you came through. I remember when you touched my grandmother and raised her up off a sickbed. I remember when you baptized me with the Holy Spirit and I was able to speak in new languages. I remember when I was at the bedside of my mom when she was passing away, and your presence was so real and so beautiful. And my mom, when she passed away, there was no fear in her eyes. There was just peace and glory on the other side. And God, I remember your faithfulness. God, I remember you. And rather than looking at the things that haven't happened, you begin to praise and worship about all that he's done. And you know what it does? It stirs passion to get you through whatever it is that you're facing right now. See, that's why sometimes we lose passion, as we're focused on all the things that haven't happened rather than remembering all the things that have happened. Lastly, we stop looking at the overall goal and we only see the current sacrifice. See, sometimes people think, why would I want to get up and run today? It's hard. It's cold outside. Why? It's a marathon runner. And if you forget that you have a gold medal on the other side, if you forget that you have a vision to be a champion on the other side, you just look at today's sacrifice. See, the same thing's true with things with our generosity, with the things of God. If you think it's about you giving, losing money and putting it in an offering, you're not seeing the vision of that money being turned in to gospel going around the world. You're not seeing the vision of money becoming a missionary and going to Zambia or going to China. You're not seeing the vision of your finances preaching Jesus on television to someone who can't get here or won't get here yet because they haven't made a decision, but Jesus is getting into their house. Are you understanding? You lose vision for the overall idea, and you're just thinking about the momentary sacrifice. And you begin to think it's all sacrifice rather than it's actually vision, which spurs on passion. Good news. I got good news to close. And it's not good news that I'm closing. It's just I have good news as I close. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Jesus speaking to the book of Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you can't tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, you've endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, Jesus was reprimanding a church that had experienced a major revival. They had lost their passion. They were still going through the motions. But God is not okay with you going through the motions. He wants your heart and your passion as well. And so he gave them the solution. He said two things. He said, repent and do your first works again. The word repent means change your mind about what you were thinking and think new thoughts, my thoughts. So basically today you can make a decision and say, I want to stop and change my mind about generosity. I want to stop and change my mind about my passion for God. I want to be passionate. I don't want to be boring. I don't want to be a dull Christian or a casual Christian. I want to be a passionate Christian. I can repent today and say, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be a stingy, grumpy, you know, negative Christian. I want to be a passionate, generous, loving Christian. I can repent and change my mind and say, this is who I want to be. And then the corresponding actions will follow. So number one is you repent. You make a decision to say, I know who I want to be now. I'm going to come out of agreement with who I was and come into agreement with who I can be. And then number two, do your first works again. Just like in a marriage, just like in your career, when you first were excited about it, when you used to study about your career, you used to try to learn how to be the best you could be in that career. Same thing in marriage, when you were trying to be the best spouse you could be, you were spending time together, you were being intentional about the quality of the time when you were together, you were intentional about blessing each other, listening to each other, investing in each other. It's work. Do your first works again. But it's back to what I said a little while ago. You have the power to recreate the passion in your heart. Jesus looked at that church and says, you've lost your first love. Fix it. You've lost your passion. Fix it. I'm not going to fix it. You fix it. First of all, admit that you've lost it. Second of all, fix it. And this is how. Go back and do the first things you used to do. My mentor in ministry, she used to say, right actions bring right emotions. What so many of us want to do is we want the emotions to come and then we'll do right. We want to feel like buying the flowers, then we'll buy them. We want to feel like having good conversation, then we'll have it. Why don't you do the act of generosity and the feelings will follow? You make yourself have quality conversation and the feelings will follow. You don't necessarily wait to feel like praying, but you choose to pray and spend time with God. You don't necessarily feel like being generous with your time in the Word, but you make specific quality time for the Word and the feelings feelings of the love for the word come back. You may not feel like giving offerings to missions or to projects of mission and evangelism in the church, but you do it anyway, and emotions and desire and passion come back, and you have some sort of investment in that outreach now, and you're excited when we say 5,000 people came to the Harvest Fest. You're like, woohoo, because I'm invested in that Harvest Fest. See, right actions bring those emotions back. Are you willing to pay the price to do the actions again? Do your first works again. That's the solution to losing passion. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Let me pray this into your heart. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for Life Church. I pray that we are a people that are passionate about God. We're passionate about the move of God in the earth. We're passionate and desirous that all men would be saved. All men and women all over the world would be saved and call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They'd be forgiven of their sins and they'd have eternal life and they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we have a passion for people to come to Jesus. Lord, I ask that if any of us in this house have become apathetic or cold or hard-hearted in any way towards you, that today you would touch our heart and you would help us to see where we've missed it, that we could repent and turn our decision and turn our heart back towards you wholeheartedly. God, I also pray you teach us what our first works once were. Like when we first gave our life to Jesus and we wanted to be involved in everything, men's ministry. We wanted to be in the choir. We wanted to be in the usher. We wanted just to be there. If the house of the Lord was open, I just wanted to be there. Lord, that you'd restore unto us, some of us, the joy of our salvation. And help us to be generous again with all that kind of stuff. Just that attitude. And even if we can't be there because our job or career or something can't allow us, the willingness, the heart, the passion is there. Lord, I thank you that Life Church is a generous people, but it's not rooted in guilt. It's not rooted in obligation. It's rooted in a great love for God and for people. Passion. I bless them for it. I give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dismiss, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God is passionate about you. That's why he's so generous towards you. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I ask you today, have you ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you? Have you ever made him the Lord and Savior of your life? He's so in love with you that he opened up the wallet of his heart and gave us Jesus himself in flesh, died on a cross in our place. God is for you. He's not against you. Some people think, God, you know, God, if I come to God, he's going to condemn me. We are already condemned. He's trying to pull you out of that condemnation. And so today I ask you, if you're not right with the Lord for any reason, you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe a long time ago you made a decision for the Lord and you've walked away since then. Something just went awry and you need to get back to God. You need to get yourself back in right relationship with God. I'd like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes for the next 30 seconds. I'm not going to call you to the front. I want to pray for you in the privacy of your seat. But I want you to be brave enough to raise your hand and acknowledge that I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be passionate about him too. He wants to forgive you, wants to give you a new hope and a new future. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Again, I'm not calling you to the front, but I don't want you to worry about the people around you. I don't want you to worry about your time right now. You know what? This whole house, we're passionate about you coming to Jesus, so we're going to be generous and give you as much time as you need. Because we want people to receive Jesus. We're not in a rush. And so today, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never given my life to Jesus. Or I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. On the count of three, would you please raise your hand and I'll pray for you. One, two, three. Put your hand up wherever you are. There's one hand, two hands, three hands, four, five, six, seven. Anybody else? Pop your hand up right where you are. We're honored to pray with you today. Anybody else today? Just put your hand up wherever you are. We'd love to pray for you today. All right, church, let's all pray together so nobody's praying by themselves. Would you please simply pray this prayer after me? Dear God, I thank you that you see me. Just as I am, I realize I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that. That's pretty tremendous. Can I get the prayer teams to come to the front? As you're dismissed here in a second, the prayer teams are here. They're here to pray for you if you need healing or freedom or to be filled with the Spirit, whatever you might need. They're here to pray. They're good quality people. You can trust them. If you're one of those six or seven that raised your hand to give your lives to the Lord, on your way out, right behind our video cameras is a New Beginnings area. There's great volunteers there with Bibles and resources to help you in your journey. We don't want you to do this by yourself. We want you to know you have friends and family here. Thank you so much for coming today. Happy Valentine's Day. You're dismissed. God bless as you go, all right? Go out and enjoy and be good to somebody.